Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Today we are going to take a glimpse of hell. The last two sermons I have given you from Scripture, a glimpse of heaven. Today I am going to give you a glimpse of hell. How can the Bible reconcile God's love with hell? Are the two truths incompatible? There are some prominent teachers of the Bible who are now saying that since God is love, there cannot be a hell, that is inconsistent. They have even written books on this topic. I say to you, when we think about God and His character and the attributes of His character, you know what I mean by the attributes of His character, His love, His grace, His mercy, so forth and so on. You cannot elevate one attribute of God above another. He is fully all of His attributes at the same time, which means He exists fully in love, in grace, in mercy, but also in justice. Yes, it is true that God's love is demonstrated for us in the sacrifice of Christ and His resurrection, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But also note that Jesus died on the cross as a penal substitution, paying the price for your sin and my sin, taking sin upon Himself who knew no sin. At the cross, God's justice and love meet. So I don't believe that talking about God's love and talking about hell is incompatible. Sinners have been given the opportunity to be pardoned from the punishment of hell. However, the truth is, if Christ is rejected and a person doesn't repent and believe, then the punishment of hell is the consequence. And we make a lot of jokes about hell, right? We even use it as a curse word, which shows our lack of understanding of the existence and reality of hell. People will say, well, I'll do that when hell freezes over. Not that your preacher's ever said that. I have. Have you heard people say, I will save you a seat in hell? Or I'll go there with all my friends and just have one big party? Have you ever heard that comment? I had a church member from years gone by. He's now with the Lord. If you go into my office, the picture of the deer behind my desk is one that he did for me. I've got a couple of other paintings in my house. And, he could sing, and he was really an artist. And he said, that image of being with his friends in hell is what turned him to Christ, because he didn't want to spend eternity in hell with the type of friends that he had. But you see, we make images or cartoons. We see Satan in hell with a pitchfork and horns roaming about, but not in torment. We like to listen to AC/DC sing about the highway to hell, or hell's bells. I even saw a cartoon recently, had Led Zeppelin. I think it's Led Zeppelin. Are they the ones that did Stairway to Heaven? Was that Led Zeppelin? Yeah. They were going to heaven and AC/DC was going to hell, because their songs were Hell's Bells and Highway to Hell. But see, we make jokes, but do we understand what hell is? Are these things that we see, are they true about hell that we hear? What does the Bible say? Well, today I'm going to give you a parable. I'm going to read this parable and teach on this parable that Jesus gave about the rich man and Lazarus. Now, a parable most often starts out with, there was a certain, that phrase there, it indicates that this is a parable. Some have asked, is it literal? Because Lazarus, that is a name used specifically there for this person at the bosom of Abraham, not to be confused with Mary and Martha's brother. So since Jesus gave him a name, and it's the only time that he has given a name in any of his parables, is this literal? Well, I can't answer that for you, but what I can answer for you is that Jesus is using this, God is using this even today, to give us a glimpse of the reality of hell. And that it is the final destiny for the unbeliever. Let us stand as I read it here today, as you read along with me, as we flip on, I think, the PowerPoint as well. Do we have it? Thank you. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Hell is a place of eternal punishment. We begin this parable in learning about a rich man, a wealthy man, who has gone to Hades. He would have been considered in this life to have been a man blessed by God. He was wealthy. That was the Jewish belief at the time, that if you had great wealth, then you were blessed by God. If you were poor, you were not blessed by God. And so this wealthy man has gone to Hades. It is not because of his wealth that he's rich that he is there in Hades. It is because he is unrepentant and lacks faith that is necessary for salvation and to inherit heaven. He had a poor man at his gate, had sores all over him. The dogs would come and lick the sores on the poor man. A dog, according to the Pharisees, was a scavenger. So this man would have been considered unclean, unworthy of salvation, this man Lazarus. How do I know that this rich man lacked faith and repentance? Well, if you go to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, not only because Jesus tells us in the parable, but what does James say? You say you have faith? Show me your works. Show me what you're doing with that faith. Because the Bible teaches what? That we have been saved to do good works. James says, I will show you my faith by my works. Did this rich man ever even pay attention to the poor man that lay at his gate? He thought he was righteous and that man unrighteous, not deserving of his compassion. So we come to this term Hades, which in the Old Testament is also Sheol. And it's where the unrighteous dead go. Literally, it means hell. The torment is so great that the rich man asks Abraham, hey, can you send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue? The anguish is great. Are these literal flames? Is hell a place of literal flames? Flames are frequently associated, Robert Stein says, with the final destiny of the unrighteous. Are these literal flames? Well, we see that fire is associated with God's wrath. Go and read Zephaniah 1:18, Revelation 14, 9 through 10. The Bible says that God is a consuming fire in Hebrews 12, 28 through 29. God's presence at the burning bush. Remember, it is a fire that does not burn up the bush. When we look at hell, the book of Mark tells us that it's a place where the worm never dies, that with the flames there is a presence of darkness. Remember in Matthew 8:11, in the healing of the centurion servant, it says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever seen a hurt animal that gnashes its teeth, or an animal that is in pain, snarling, growling, lashing out? This is a place of immense torment. Are these real flames? Well, if you go to Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48, the Greek word for hell there is Gehenna, or Gehenna. Gehenna, G-E-H-E-N-N-A. It referred to the valley originally called Hinnom. It referred to the valley there south of Jerusalem where the filth, garbage, and dead animals of the city were cast out and burned. The fires burned continuously. Are these real flames? I don't want to rest upon these just simply being symbolic of the judgment of God and the wrath of God. Let's just for a moment say they are symbols, that fire is just a symbol. Then the reality must be far worse than the symbols. Are you following me here? Hell is a place of torment, immense torment. I tend to lean to them being literal flames. But let's just say that all of these symbols, talking about God's wrath being a consuming fire, God represented this fire in the burning bush, and then when he talks about the lake of fire, that this is just symbolic. I want you to know that even if that is what is true when we get to heaven, that hell is going to be far worse than these symbols themselves. It is a place of torment. It is a horror film that you can't turn off. It is real torment and it is eternal. Now, some popular preachers are beginning to talk about annihilationism. I've shared this with you before, that hell doesn't exist or is only temporary, and that when a person dies, they simply cease to exist. However, this is not the teaching of Scripture. Then he shall say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Eternal fire, meaning not temporary. Hell is a real place. Now, I do want you to know that there are going to be degrees of punishment in hell, just as there are degrees of reward in heaven. We get that from some language in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus is talking about these unrepentant cities. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. but it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. There seems to be an indication that based upon knowledge, based upon certain factors, there are going to be degrees of punishment. Millard Erickson says, to some extent, the different degrees of punishment reflect the fact that hell is God's leaving a sinful human with the particular character that the person fashioned for himself or herself in this life. The misery one will experience from having to live with one's wicked self eternally will be proportionate to one's degree of awareness of precisely what one was doing when choosing evil. Regardless, the torment is real and eternal. And it is a place of despair. There is no hope in hell. How many of you despaired during, let's say, this COVID pandemic? You were isolated. You were alone. I've had people share with me that they had feelings that they've not experienced before. Something's just wrong. I just don't feel right. Were you depressed? Might have been that they had COVID. But anyway, are you depressed? Have you ever experienced a situation in your life where you felt despair, depression, that there's no hope, no light at the end of the tunnel? In our house, we are more susceptible to the stomach bug. And we'll just leave it at that. I will not go through the gory details of the stomach bugs that we've had at our house, where we've just piled them up in a room. You understand what I'm saying? One goes down, I sling a kid into a room with his or her mother while I run for the hills. But usually, there's a few times I've been the last man standing, but then I usually go down. But you're laying there on the cool tile of the bathroom floor thinking that there is no hope. God, just take me home now, is the prayer. But light appears at the end of the tunnel. I do get better. I start feeling better. I want you to know, for the rich man in hell, he had no such hope. Abraham reminds them that he had a lifetime of good things, but cared nothing for the man that lay at his gate. Now, this reminder of Abraham to the rich man is not because the rich man had forgotten. Because in hell, you're going to have a consciousness. You're going to be aware of your surroundings. The mind will still be active in hell. John MacArthur says, among the miseries featured here are unquenchable flame, an accusing conscience fed by undying memories of lost opportunity. Do you recall me saying this last week that I believe in hell your mind will be part of the torment of playing over and over again every careless word, every sin, every rejection of God, every rejection of God's word? My grandfather said that he believed in hell that your mind would play over and over again. I believe that is true. How many of you have been tormented at night with your mind just playing over the events of the day? Something that was said to you, something that you said, something that you did, a sinful action that you engaged in, or an inaction. Well, I want you to understand that in hell, you can't take a Tylenol PM in order to get to sleep. You can't take a sleeping pill in order to dull the mind so that you might get some rest. Or if you're a Baptist minister, you can't line up on a Monday morning trying to buy NyQuil at the pharmacy in order to ease the pain from a Sunday. It's not going to happen. In hell, there will never be rest or comfort. You will have despair from personal sinfulness. I mean, I want you to think about the fact that this rich man, verse 24, and he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame." I want you to take just a moment. I want you to think about that verse. What is wrong with that statement? You see, the rich man still had a condescending attitude in requesting that Lazarus come and serve him. Once again, John MacArthur, "The flames of hell do not atone for sin or purge hardened sinners from their depravity." Hell is going to be a place where there is despair from personal sinfulness that is not ever going to be remedied. In our life today, we attempt to run from our sinfulness, or we engage in what is called escapism. Do you know what I mean by that? Instead of processing who we are as individuals and dealing with the sin that is in our life, we try to escape. We have a guilty conscience that needs to be forgiven. But instead, we'll escape to alcohol, we'll escape to drugs, as we see with many in Hollywood, many in the public sector, but also private. How do you escape? Is it entertainment? Is it materialism? Do you like to go buy stuff to make yourself feel better about yourself instead of dealing with your sin? You're just like, "Pastor, come on. You're knocking my shopping." Well, I just want you to know, I experienced escapism. When I talk about despair, I experienced just a little bit of escapism during the COVID pandemic early on last year. My kids will know what I'm talking about. I discovered, and I know you already knew this, I discovered online shopping. Where, did you realize this? They actually deliver stuff to your house and you order it and it's like 2 days. It's like it's free. Then the Amazon bill comes in. All right, so I'm sitting there, and they know, listen, your computer, you, knows what you want. So I started seeing these things pop up on my Facebook feed because apparently they know I'm bald. And I started buying caps. Clark's like, "Yeah, you can get a Columbia PFG hat that's orange with the Tennessee symbol on it." I was like, "Really?" So I started looking for it, and I was like, "Oh, yeah, that's nice. Let's get that ordered." And then he comes to me. Clark might have been the devil himself. He's like, "You know you can get a Cowboys one, Columbia PFG, with the Dallas Star on the side, too." "No, I didn't know that. Let's look it up. Let's order it." And then I started, like, looking at these shirts that my wife never would let me buy early on. But like the Columbia PFG shirts, you know what I'm talking about, that has the cooling technology and the flap for people like me to try to keep it cool. And it's thinning. You'll see me wear them on Wednesday nights and through the week. Yeah, I've got multiple colors. I was ordering them left and right. "Ooh, I don't have that color. Bam! I don't have that color. Bam!" Started coming in. And my wife was like, "You have to wear something else besides the Columbia PFG shirt. You can't wear it to church on Sundays. You got to put a suit jacket on." Anyway, I experienced just a little bit of that escapism. Am I right, children? I bought caps, I bought shirts, to the point that I was getting mocked. I would go to a rodeo, and I'd be like, "I'm not going to buy a cap at this rodeo." And they were all like, "Yeah, right." Sure enough, I'd be coming walking back with a new hat on my head. So I experienced just a little bit of that escapism. The reason I share that with you is I want you to know that we have a natural bent to want to not deal with ourselves and instead to make ourselves feel good, but that is it's a false feeling that only lasts for a little while. But in hell, there is no hope or rescue or deliverance. There is no escapism. You can't escape your conscience. There is no escape from hell. It is eternal separation. Notice what Abraham tells him in verse 26. And besides all this, I know you're asking for Lazarus to come and comfort you, but besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed that cannot be crossed. So I want to ask the question, is hell separation from God? Is hell separation from God? Because the Bible says in Psalm 139:7, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Abraham's bosom represents heaven. This is where the believing dead go, awaiting Christ's return in the final state of heaven. Remember in the Bible it says to be apart from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. There's going to be an intermediate state of heaven, which I'm going to talk about at some point, maybe next week, in an intermediate state of hell, which is what we're referring to here as Hades. Is there separation from God in hell? Not if God's omnipresent. That means God is everywhere. Right? That's what the Bible teaches. God is everywhere. I think what you're going to experience is an absence of God's grace. Pastor, what do you mean by that? In this life, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you experience God's grace, His common grace. Remember Matthew 5:45, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God bestows blessings upon His creation. He has given us a special blessing of His grace, His special grace of salvation in Christ through His Word that reveals Jesus to us. But He gives common grace to us all. So even for the unbeliever, they can have moments of joy, happiness. They can have moments of peace and rest. But that's not going to happen in hell. There are no blessings of joy and happiness and rest. Do you know what it means? Do you know, and I know you do, just recall in your mind the last time you had a good night's sleep. Whether you were sick or tired and you wake up the next morning just refreshed. You won't have that in hell. There will not be the exhilaration that comes to your mouth and stomach when you eat your favorite food, which some of you are going to go do today and over this Memorial Day weekend. Whatever your favorite food is, think of it now for just a moment. You are never going to experience the exhilaration of eating that food in hell. That's what I mean by God's grace not being extended to those who are in hell. There is no relief. It is eternal separation from the favor of God. I know that I have more, and I'm going to try to do this as quickly as I can so I can finish up this section of sermons. I'm going to talk next week about death, what happens at death. But hell is a place of eternal rejection. And I've got to get this across to you this morning because I believe that this may be the most important of all the points. Notice what the rich man asks of Abraham. He says, and besides all the, okay. Let's pick up in verse 27. He said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So here's the rich man asking him to send Lazarus because maybe they would believe a man risen from the dead. And what does Abraham say? He says if they are rejecting Moses and the prophets, if they are rejecting the word of God, then they are going to reject one who has risen from the dead. And he is referencing there Christ himself in this parable. Jesus is saying, if you don't believe the word of God, if you're rejecting the word of God, you will never believe in me when I rise from the dead. There are many who try to prove that Scripture is valid, is true, and they try to do it by science and show maybe the unbelieving that, you know, they can trust this book. But I'm telling you right now, there must be a change of heart, a renewing of the soul and mind as a believer. The natural man cannot understand these things. The Holy Spirit must get involved. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The work of the Holy Spirit in leading you to salvation, the Holy Spirit testifies to who Jesus is. Well, where does the Holy Spirit testify to who Jesus is or to who God is? It is found in God's Word. If you reject God's Word, you are rejecting the Holy Spirit, which is the unpardonable sin. What do you mean, Pastor? Suicide is not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is the rejection of the Holy Spirit, and we reject the Holy Spirit when we reject God's Word. Mark 3:28-29, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Rejecting God's Word is choosing sin to reign supreme in your life, and this results in hell. In the book, The Problem of Pain, the author writes, sin is the human being saying to God throughout life, go away and leave me alone. Hell is God finally saying to the human, you may have your wish. It is God's leaving the person to himself or herself as that individual has chosen. When you reject God's word, the preaching this morning, if you reject God's word, your heart becomes hardened. Your conscience becomes seared. Look at Pharaoh. How many times Moses went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh would act like he believed God's word. He would act like he was repenting and responding and is going to let the people go. It would be considered like a false conversion. But every time the plague subsided, he would go back to his old ways. We come into the sixth plague, and it states that at that moment, God even hardened his heart. Exodus 9:12, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Rejecting God's word will lead to sin reigning supreme in your life and to God turning you over to your sinful desires, which means that he is going to turn you over to your depraved mind. Romans chapter 1 talks about this. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then it says, therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. I could go on. This transgender movement is nothing other than the final rejection of any aspect of God. What is more fundamental than that God has created us male and female? Do you not understand that what is happening in our culture today is they are trying to destroy the nuclear family? And by doing that, by destroying family, by destroying faith, then they are going to bring about in its fullness their human depravity. It is time we stop calling evil good and good evil. Look at our culture. Has God not already given us up to the lusts of our flesh, the depravity of our minds? John 12, 48 says, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. But let me just stop here for just a moment. Because I can hit some hot topic issues. Hot topic buttons, you know what I mean? Transgenderism is now one of the hot topic buttons. What about your personal sin, your response to God? I mean, I could go on and start listing sins that perhaps some of you are engaging in now. You do realize that those sins send you to hell unless you have forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ, and you repent of that sin, turn away from it, and trust in Him. You do realize that, right? For you see, hell is the place where God eternally rejects the unbeliever. Some of you are thinking to yourself, well, I'm a believer, and I'm going to ask you today, as I speak to you, are you engaging in sins that would classify you as an unbeliever today, without any remorse, without any sorrow, without any check in your spirit and in your heart? Well, I'm a believer, but I'm going to live any way I want to. Listen, Pastor, you can't tell me that I can't be engaged in sexual immorality. Well, you can think what you want to on me as your messenger, but the Bible says that the sexually immoral shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It is not only that we're talking about other sexual issues of gender and transgenderism and homosexuality and, whatever it may be, transgenderism, as we've talked about, the Bible also speaks against any form of sexual immorality. I use that as an example to you because we are at times so judgmental of the culture. We like to talk about those issues, but when it comes home to us and dealing with our sin, we escape, even as believers. Well, I want you to know that hell has been created for the final judgment of Satan and his angels, but hell is also for the unrepentant, the one who does not place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Revelation 20, 14 and 15, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Do you want heaven or do you want hell? There is a cartoon that Donald Whitney relates or talks about soon after Frank Sinatra's death, where he's going to heaven, and St. Peter is opening the gate as Frank is singing, "I did it my way." We might think, oh, that's kind of cute. Hell is the place for doing it your way. Heaven is the place for doing it God's way. Hell is only avoidable if you do it God's way. Do you get what I'm saying today? Do you understand? It is time for you to know whether or not you're inheriting heaven or you are going to hell. The Holy Spirit will reveal that truth to you. Through the preaching of His Word today, you have been given a glimpse of hell. You have been given a glimpse of heaven in my last two sermons. You understand the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know the way to heaven. You know what is required, but you love your sin. I'm saying if you continue to love your sin, you're going to hell. Kill your sin in the power of the resurrected Savior. Become a believer today. Want heaven. It is far better than this life. And it's nothing but the blood of Jesus. Stop doing it your way and do it God's way. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that we cannot be saved except by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we need to repent of our sin, turn from it, and Lord, place our faith and trust in you and commit our life to follow you all the days of our life. Would you grant salvation today? Would you grant repentance as well to the believer who has been dabbling too often in sin and not pursuing holiness? Lord, may people be alarmed today about the truth of hell and be comforted by the truth of heaven. May no one here harden their heart against you and reject your word and reject the Holy Spirit. Send your Holy Spirit now to give new hearts and new minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me as we sing in the sweet by and by? I'll be here to my left if you want to talk or pray.